Welcome, everyone. We're going to continue our Theology of the Holy Spirit class, and I think we have three classes. I've got three classes I'm planning on teaching anyway, and we're going to try to conclude the classes now. We're going to do Pentecost through glorification. All right, so if you have an outline, I put an outline back in the back. It might be helpful to follow along with outline. It's a simple three-point outline that we're going to look at today. And the three things I want to look at in this class is I want to focus on the Holy Spirit and the church particularly, all right, after Pentecost. Pentecost and as a summary of the church life, of the church's life, how we're to think about the church and the church's life through understanding more the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll look at basically what we call sanctification. How we are, how God, by His grace, continues by the Holy Spirit to make us holy, to conform us to Christ's likeness, to prepare us for glorification. And then the final class is often, we can forget what ought to be a concluding class on the Holy Spirit should be a class on glorification. It's sanctification realized. That our last class will be on the fact that it's not just a people that God is preparing for a new world, but it is that new world itself. And so it's a people for a new world. And so it's a cosmic new heavens and new earth that the Holy Spirit will bring about at the last day in the glorification of His church, His people, and the world, the cosmos. So we will live with the Lord forever and ever. So the two verses, the memory verses for this week that we want to look at for the Holy Spirit in the church, and I'm calling these last three talks from Pentecost to Parousia or Parousia. Can someone tell me what Parousia means? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's the appearing. Yeah, literally the appearing, or what we call the second appearing, the final appearing. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's that glorious glorification life of beholding the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Parousia. So Pentecost to Parousia. And the two memory verses are Numbers 11:29. This was way back in the time of the Mosaic administration. Moses is given the Holy Spirit to mediate God's grace as mediator to the people. But also these elders were as well to assist Moses, were given some of the Spirit on Moses. And I want you to remember that that's kind of a foretaste of Pentecost. So you want to see how on Moses, the mediator, though he was given the fullness of the Spirit as mediator, the Spirit was taken from Moses. So he was the vehicle through which the Spirit came on the other elders who were also equipped to serve. And that's a very helpful picture of Pentecost, as I'll try to show you in a moment. But what happens there is Moses said to him, Aaron, who responds and thinks, wow, all of these people have the Holy Spirit, Moses. And Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Very clearly, as we can see from the day of Pentecost, we looking back, we see that this is very clearly a prophecy of the day of Pentecost, when one greater than Moses, our mediator, would sit at God's right hand and would be the vehicle through whom God would send His Holy Spirit to equip His church, His people. And so here we have a prophecy that Moses didn't fully understand at the time, but that we do and understand maybe even better than Moses now. And the second verse here for our memory verses today would be Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, He will baptize the people of God with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right. And we'll look at that more fully in a moment, but let's look at the three points and then pray. Number one, on your outline, I'm going to look at Jesus, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and the epic of the Holy Spirit in the coming of the kingdom. Then two, the Holy Spirit in the new temple of the Spirit. And then three, the Holy Spirit in the church, the gifts of the Spirit for the body of Christ. Now, you know, you can look at that and see that each one of those are classes in themselves. Actually, they're entire classes. You know, they're not just one class. It's an entire year of classes, right? In each one of these. So we're going to be, you know, skimming over the surface, looking from the forest perspective, looking at that from the perspective of a helicopter, overlooking, seeing the big picture as best as we can. All right. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a kind and merciful heavenly Father. We thank you, as our Lord Jesus says, that dear flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this kingdom in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, King of the kingdom, the one who pours out your Spirit on us, the one who's full of grace for all of our needs. We thank you, Shepherd of the sheep. We thank you, Bridegroom. We thank you, lovely Savior. We pray that you'd come by your Spirit now to teach us. Help your teacher to be clear. Help him to decrease as you might increase. And help us, Lord, to hear well, to apply these things to our hearts and lives, and to be more full of you by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So looking first at Jesus, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and talking about that, and I'm just giving you a little space to write in there. It's a very simple outline, I think, but it's something you can write as much as you'd like in there in between. But what I want you to think about first and foremost is taking that picture of Moses from Numbers 11. Moses was given the Spirit for the sake of the people of God. In the same way, but greater, Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God for the sake of his people. In fact, in Jesus' resurrection, and particularly his ascension into heaven, his enthronement, he receives the Holy Spirit himself so that then he pours out the Spirit as the instrument through which God the Father gives the Holy Spirit to his church in a new and improved way. Holy Spirit has been with us since the creation. We remember that. The Holy Spirit has been in and or been with the people of God all through redemptive history. But this is going to be a new moment in redemptive history, a new beginning, because it's the time when the Holy Spirit will actually indwell God's people. It's the time when the Holy Spirit will actually indwell God's people. And the scripture we might remember from last time, or that's worth repeating, going back to regularly, is Acts 2, 33. Peter is teaching about, he's interpreting Pentecost for everyone. He's telling them what's going on there, right? Because that was the question everybody was having. What's going on here? You know, how are we to take this? How are we to understand it? And we're told in verses 32 and 33, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And then verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Jesus first is the one in his exaltation receives the promise of the Spirit from the Father in a new and improved way, more fully than any man who has lived before him. And in that, Jesus becomes the Savior who in his exaltation gives the Spirit. Notice this. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so the Holy Spirit now is being poured out in a new and improved way. Contrasted to Moses, there's a continuity, as we looked at in Numbers 11, where that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. There's a continuity, but there's a progressive improvement, because this one is not just a mere man like Moses, who was full of sin. This is the Son of God, the God-man, the perfect one who earned perfect righteousness for his people. And he, in his enthronement, receives the fullness of the Spirit like no man ever has, and then pours it out onto his church. And so it is in that sense a new beginning. There is a continuity with Moses and the old, but there's something new and improved and progressively elevated in an ultimate way so that Jesus now is the one full of grace and truth. And as one theologian, Herman Bavinck, put it, he said, after creation and the incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the third great work of God. So after creation and incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the third great work of God. Now, in emphasizing this, we're emphasizing the Spirit that has been given in order to exalt Jesus Christ. Because what practically does this mean for us? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But what very practically does this mean? It means that everything that we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ at God's right hand. It means He's a faithful one who intercedes for us. He's the faithful one who's lived for us, who's died for us, who's been raised for us. But He's the faithful one to give us His Spirit. He's, as John 1:16 says, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace for our every need is found in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. But here's where the two, though we make a distinction between the person of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit, as we should, and we even make a distinction between the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, do we not? I mean, the Holy Spirit did not die on a cross. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus did very distinctly. So you make a distinction, as we all should, between the work and the person and the work of the Son and the person of the work of the Holy Spirit. But where they are united with the Father in accomplishing their ministries is in this, that without the Holy Spirit, we have no Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we have no Holy Spirit. So in Romans 8, 9 and following, Paul uses the language of the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God synonymously. He says in verse 9 of Romans 8, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you." And when we say Christ in you, we mean Christ by the Holy Spirit. All right, so without the Holy Spirit, we have no Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we have no Holy Spirit. And so what I want to emphasize in this part is that Jesus Christ is the one through whom God sends His Spirit. As He said in the book of John, He says in the Gospel of John that I will send the Spirit, that the Father will send the Spirit through me even, and that this promise of the Spirit will be that the Spirit will take you to Christ, and the Spirit will take Christ and bring it to you. Okay? So that's the Spirit's primary ministry now, since the day of Pentecost, is a ministry of living within us in a very beautiful way, and that we're going to look at in the second point in a moment. Let me read you something that Calvin says on the importance of Pentecost. And I'm stressing Pentecost here as something, again, as Bavinck points out, equal with creation and incarnation. All right, a very important moment in redemptive history, a highlight. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. So if you imagine three mountaintops or mountain peaks, that give us redemptive history, we'd have the tallest mountain would be creation, and then another tall mountain just the same would be incarnation, and then there'd be Pentecost, which would be a great mountain, a tall mountain just the same, and then you would have the end, the cosmic mountain, you would have the final mountain, the glorification mountain. All right, but all of redemptive history has these highlights, or these particular peaks that we want to appreciate, all right, in between the rest of the progressive revelation. Calvin put an emphasis on Pentecost that I think is very helpful to us. He says this, and this is quite lengthy. I'll try to stop for a moment to think about it, but it's extremely helpful. Pentecost is the fruit of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, particularly as His role as mediator. So Jesus has performed perfectly according to God's law for us, laid down His life for us, and in His resurrection and His ascension and from it, God the Father shows His approval not only for Christ, but for all those for whom He died, for all of His own, okay? And so Pentecost is this tremendous stupendous, wondrous blessing of God through Christ. And so Calvin goes on. He says, both in creation and recreation, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Both in creation and in recreation, or what we call being born again or regeneration, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And then he says, it's inconceivable that a buried Christ could give the Spirit to the church. Inconceivable to think of such a thing. It is as Christ as victor. It's Christ as victor that he gives the Spirit. And this is the explanation of Peter's proclamation of the resurrection, as we just read. It vindicates Christ. So Christ was not raised, ready, for his sake alone. But he was raised so that the whole church might partake in his life by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. So he goes on to say, Calvin, Pentecost is the fruit of his ascension, that Christ has asked the Father for the promised Holy Spirit, whom he now delivers into our hands. And this is where we think very practically about this. He says, in this way, both the force and the fruit of Christ's resurrection are sealed to us by the Spirit. Christ goes from the church bodily, but he returns in the Spirit. So he's present with us in every way. So until he returns bodily in the parousia, in the second coming, in the great appearing we're all awaiting, he is with us by his Holy Spirit. He's more than just with us. He's in us. That's powerful stuff. So that whatever Christ is heir to, you and I are heir to. Whatever promises God the Father has made to Christ, those are our promises. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So much more to think about. But this is just, again, for time, skimming the surface. But so many things I encourage you to meditate on with regard to Christ being full of the Holy Spirit for whatever need. Comfort, he has the Spirit of comfort. Fear, he has the Spirit of boldness. Safety and security, he has the Spirit to know that you're loved. To know that he's with you. Truth, to understand the Scriptures. He's got the Spirit. Grace for every need. He has the Spirit. And so that Spirit unites us and gives us Christ present with us in even a better way than if he was with us in the flesh right now. That's why he says it's better for you that I go away. Because I go away, greater things will you do with me in you by the Spirit. And so though he's absent from us physically, he's present with us spiritually at all times, beloved. And especially, let me encourage you in times of worship, in times of reading the word, preaching, hearing the preaching of the word, in times of service, be reminded that he is with you by his Spirit to give you everything that you need. That's his ministry, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to the second point, the Holy Spirit and the new temple of the Spirit. This is where we want to think of ourselves as a building. And that's kind of strange, isn't it? But before we look at gifts, let's think of ourselves as the building and what that means. Listen, a lot of times Paul will give us images. Our poets, especially throughout Scripture, will give us images. And those images are for us to look through, to see God, to see his kingdom. They'll give stories to look through, to see God, to see his kingdom. To look at ourselves as in a mirror. But these stories, these poems, these metaphors, these similes, these comparisons, these contrasts are also, we'll meditate on Scripture. At the end of the day, that's the application for every picture you have. And so when he gives us a temple, beloved, I don't have to tell you. If you had top five of the themes of the Old Testament, the temple would be one of the five. It'd have to be. Whole periods are marked by the tabernacle, the first temple, the second temple, Herod's temple, that temple period. And then over and over, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament are telling us that we are his holy temple. Temple's a big deal. And temple is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot to say, but let's say it beginning with Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11, we read earlier, and in this context, John the Baptist is saying that that Jesus, or the Messiah who's coming after him, he's only pointing the way to him, that Jesus will come, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now look at verse 12 for a second. What you have in verse 12 is an interpretation, an exegesis, if you will, the kind that we like, an inspired exegesis of verse 11. So what does the Holy Spirit and fire mean? Well, it has to do with salvation and judgment. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. You see? He's going to clear his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the barn. But there's a separation going on where then the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. That's an explanation of what it means that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, who knows what a Hendiadys is? What's a Hendiadys? If I say bread and wine, I mean a meal, right? If I say suit and tie, I mean dressed up. If I say Holy Spirit and fire, I mean Holy Spirit and fire is a Hendiadys. It's two things for one thing. Two things for one, but it has two implications. The Holy Spirit and fire just simply means this, and we see this in Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit is sent on Pentecost, Jesus, as the one at God's right hand, pours out his Spirit. And in that, he begins to accomplish two things. All right. With regard to believers, you ready? That Spirit begins the work of purification and cleansing. But for those who don't believe, it begins the work of judgment. The wrath of God abides on them. They're refusing the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is a consuming fire. The judgment will come and has come on Pentecost. Jesus took the judgment for his people. So when on Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, it doesn't come in judgment to his people. It comes, yes, in fire, with tongues of fire above their head. But the fire doesn't consume them. The fire begins to purify them. The fire begins to heat their heart with the zeal of the Lord Jesus for ministry. The Holy Spirit comes to give them a heart that desires to speak for God with boldness and courage. But in this sending of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit and fire, he begins particularly with his people to begin the process of purifying us while consecrating us. Consecration and purification happens with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In other words, we're called in Christ to be those who are set apart unto God for service, and we're those who are called to be pure, be holy in his sight as his servants. Okay? So Holy Spirit and fire, that's what he's going to do. And we're just focusing on believers primarily, the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes on the day of Pentecost. But what he does is, like in the Old Testament, when the glory of God came down and settled in the temple, so Pentecost, what we have is a new and improved form of that, where in God's people, who are now becoming the temple of God, God comes down by his Spirit and with fire. And there's a blessing, there's a cleansing, there's a purification. You can always interpret scripture with scripture, right? And oftentimes the sermons of John the Baptist and Jesus are sermons rooted in their knowledge of the Old Testament. Well, this idea of Holy Spirit and fire is found in Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, verse 4. And hold on there now. Follow with me. I've got an application coming. Sometimes we wait. Well, how am I going to live with that? How's that going to be? I got it coming. I got to lay the groundwork. I got to get the truth in your head first, and then I'll address your heart. Just hold on. Hold on now. All right. Isaiah 4:4. Hold on. in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 4, he who is left in Zion, speaking of the time of the return from exile and the time of the Messiah glorifying God's people. He says, he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who's been recorded for life in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. So this is what John the Baptist and Jesus are referring to, the spirit of cleansing, the spirit of burning. It's the idea. You ever read 1 Peter where it says that judgment must begin with the household of God? And you think, what does he mean by that? Well, this is what he means. He means that Pentecost is, in a sense, a judgment. A judgment that we pass through in Jesus Christ. That if the spirit of fire and of burning had his way with sinners outside of Jesus Christ, we would all have been consumed on Pentecost. We'd all be consumed right now, even being near God who is a consuming fire. But as it is, the judgment fell on Christ. So Christ, at God's right hand, then pours out the spirit that is a form, a beginning of the judgment on the house of God. But it's a judgment we pass through in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit becomes the one who indwells us and makes us pure and clean. Now, a couple of things to mark. You remember in Jesus' ministry, John 2, we looked at this. Jesus spoke of his body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, the true temple. And they realized that after his resurrection, they said the temple he was talking about destroying and on the third day being raised again was the temple of his body. All right. And so Jesus is the true temple and we live in him in Christ. But the old temple has expired. The physical expiration date for the destruction of the temple was 70 AD. And Jesus tells us that in some of his final sermons. Now, the way that we now are the temple, let me go to a couple of verses first. Let me go to a couple of verses. Let's go to first, for practical application, let's go first to 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Just want to impress upon you how often Paul will say about the people of God being the temple of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." All right. And then in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, if you look there, verses 15 through 20. I'll just begin in verse 19. In chapter 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Right. And then 2 Corinthians is another good passage. 2 Corinthians 6:16, beloved. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I just want to emphasize what Paul's getting at, and then I'll summarize in a moment, okay? What this means for us. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, listen to the application he gives. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord." So it's very, very clear, isn't it, that believers are temples of the Holy Spirit. There's no more temples made by man since the coming of Christ, since particularly the Pentecost, the moment of Pentecost, the time of Pentecost. We are his holy temple. And there are two things that we can remember about being God's temple that are found right here in this passage for application. And this is what we remember. The two things the temple did, at least the two things in the Old Testament, Well, the temple provided the presence of God with his people. Presence of God with his people. But because it was God's special temple, it also consecrated the people unto worship and service of that God. So the temple was not in the middle of Babylonia. It wasn't in the middle of Mesopotamia. It wasn't in the middle of Egypt. It was in the middle of God's people called out of darkness. And so the two things you see that Paul is applying here in 2 Corinthians 6 are the two things you find about the old temple. The temple made with hands in the Old Testament is that it's the place where God will dwell. And it's a place where the people of God need to know that they're consecrated unto that God for worship and service. And so the reason for the building image, the reason for the temple image is so that we might get that in our head each day, that we're his temple. Therefore, he is with us, that might encourage us in every activity, that he is in us, improving us by his grace as we live with him, that we understand more fully our consecration unto him and not give ourselves to the world, the flesh or the devil or idols, but to always know that he has in our presence all the grace we need in Christ by his Holy Spirit, and that we're a special people in the history of the world in that he would dwell in us. Peter goes further, and I don't have time to look at it, but you could later in 1 Peter 2, he talks about that all of us are like living stones being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. So this idea of temple should always be, by God's grace, sanctifying our imagination to think of at least two things as you wake up every morning. I'm not my own. I'm the Lord's. He's with me. My life is his. He bought me. And I'm to be a holy place. And I'm to be the place to live the life of a person who lives in the very holy of holies. You can even do some wonderful biblical theology. You could go back in the Old Testament and look at how sacred the Holy of Holies was and how it was off limits to your average person. And how even those who were specially selected could only go in there once in a while. And then with great fear and trembling. And you can think now that the Holy of Holies is in your body. And how would you live in those days with a temple made with hands? How much more should you live in these days with a temple not made with hands, where the Holy Spirit dwells in you for the specific purpose, says, of sanctifying you unto him, consecrating you, setting you apart for service and worship and for sanctifying you to be like Christ. So that's the importance about the temple. And again, those are just the beginnings of thoughts. Those are a few applications to make and concern. But it's to think of that building place as a place where God dwells and where he set apart his people. And it's to know this, that if he dwells with you, and he does with all believers in Christ by his Spirit, then he will one day dwell with you in a new heavens and new earth. You ain't seen nothing yet, is how the Bible would say it. I think that's actually found in Hesitations, right? Chapter 17, verse 7. The temple was the place of service and worship. Those two things should get in your heads each day. Oh, prophets. I'm supposed to speak the word of God, encouraging others. My spouse, my family, my church, my neighbors. Oh, priest. Priest is serving. He's one who goes out to the world with blessing and goes in to prayer with God. King, a leader, a one who knows God's laws, one who knows his commandments, wants to live it out. That's how you apply that more fully. Prophet, priest, and king and their relationship to the temple. You can go all through the Old Testament and then find all kinds of applications through the Lord Jesus. All right. So that brings us to the third point, the Holy Spirit in the church, gifts of the Spirit for the body of Christ. Well, this is wonderful. As the temple in the Old Testament had furniture, and it had different roles for people to minister. You know, it had primarily prophets, priests, and kings. The Spirit also gifts us as a temple, or gifts us as a people to serve in the temple. That's where the image we have to do a little thinking or adjusting in our brain is not that we're only the temple, but we're serving in a temple. All right. are serving one another in this kind of temple. We are together the temple, by the way, which makes it all the better if you're worshiping in a basement, not to worry about the buildings made by hands, because you're his holy sanctuary. You're his holy temple, right? So it's nice to have a nice temple with beautiful adornment, and we're going to hope that that Mr. Elliott will help us find that right one. But no pressure. But the truth is, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if we're in caves. We're the temple. We're the glorious temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have to keep in mind. And that temple has to be cared for. All right. So the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:13. A very encouraging passage. Actually, I want to stay in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, you know, I'm just highlighting a few things, but I want to highlight the work of the Spirit with regard to gifts of the Spirit for the body of Christ or for the temple. Let's stay consistent with that imagery for a moment. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told, in verse 12, I'll read verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, no matter who we are, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All right, so the Spirit gifts us and unifies us, and that's the first point I want to make, is in this section, the gifts of the Spirit for the body of Christ are that the Spirit gifts us and unifies us, all right? Well, actually, it would be a different order. It would be the Spirit unifies us in Christ and then gifts us for service to one another. So the Spirit, first and foremost, unifies us to Christ and to one another and then gifts us to serve Him and one another. Is that good? All right. Everybody clear on that? But there's a couple of scriptures I want us to look at. First is 1 Corinthians 12. Look in verses 4 through 7 with gifts. We want to understand that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's this diversity with unity in the Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So though there are different things to do for the Lord, there's ultimately one Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So the same power source that all believers have is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the Trinitarian language there? The same Spirit, the same Lord Jesus, and the same God the Father. Very, very Trinitarian, as all Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, very clearly. But that God empowers them all. And then verse 7, notice, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For you're given the Spirit for the good of others. You're given the Spirit so that you would be gifted to realize your union with Jesus and one another, but to actually do things of service for others. And so these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit because of the work of the Lord Jesus from the power source who is God the Father, from whom all blessings flow to his people. And so that's worth memorizing, verse 7, that the gifts aren't given for ourselves. Ultimately, they're given for the common good. They're given for the good of Christ's people as a help to them, for others to become more like Christ. All right. Turn to Romans 12 as well. Another passage on the gifts that I think it can be helpful to us. In Romans 12, verse 3, let's read a few of these verses here. In Romans 12, verse 3, he says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And verse 6, listen carefully. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So having gifts that differ, but to be useful to the Lord and to one another as his people until his return. This is all part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, put it as clear as I'm able. is that the Spirit is given to us as the temple of God to sanctify us, to consecrate us, to set us apart for worship and service. And in that service, we're given exactly what we need to be useful to the Lord and to others. We're given exactly what we need to be useful to the Lord and others. And it is grace that is given so that we could use them. If you look in 1 Peter 4, I think it's helpful when you look at 1 Peter and then go back to look at the different gifts in your own time. If you'd like to study the gifts of the Spirit, and I can offer you a couple of books you might read. When you go to the gifts of the Spirit that are given by in Paul's lists, they're not meant to be exhaustive, but they are meant to give several that are, you know, gifts for the help of the body. But I think what's helpful is going to 1 Peter 4:10 and seeing at least the two primary categories of the gifts. Because that way you can kind of at least find yourself in one of the categories that might help you. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And then verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." So with the gifts, you can see that the ultimate end for them is not only the common good, but ultimately the glory of God. And with the gifts, you can see two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. And with that, with those two categories, often you can go through Paul's lists and you can see these pretty much fall under speaking gifts. Some of these speaking gifts have passed away, right? But some have remained, like preaching, right, or teaching. And then here are serving gifts, like generosity, you know, or different ways of serving in the church. Okay, so speaking gifts and serving gifts, very helpful, I think, to see what category you primarily fall in. What's the area that not only you feel comfortable with, but seems to benefit the body of Christ? And that's a way of looking. Basil of Caesarea, back in the 4th century AD, he wrote on these two passages, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and he said this very helpfully: "We are members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given us. Wherefore the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you,' but altogether complete the body of Christ in the unity of the Holy Spirit." And then he says this: "No one person receives all the charismata of the Holy Spirit." No one receives all of the gifts or the charismata of the Holy Spirit. But apportioning his gifts to one and another, that God apportions. He decides who's going to have these gifts, who's going to have these gifts, who's going to have these gifts, who's going to have these gifts. He apportions them according to the grace given to us. And then then he says the Spirit sustains a unity of mutual dependence. That's how we ought to see this, as the temple of God, those worshiping and serving God. Is that this diversity of gifts helps us to depend upon Christ and one another. And that's the Spirit working in us, even through hard times, to sanctify us. The Spirit is never an end in itself, in himself. Correction of, with all respect to Basil of Caesarea. The Spirit is never an end in himself, but is given for the benefit of others. And that tells you a lot about the modern charismatic movement right there. Just in one sentence, that could help us to understand what's truly the charismata and what's the false or counterfeit. Is that the true is that which brings attention to Jesus Christ and the good and to the good of others in the church. The Spirit of God is not interested in bringing attention to himself nor to the gifted person. He's always intentional and fervently zealous about making Christ known. And that is the difference between true charismata and false charismata. True gifts, false gifts. So having looked at that, let me close with this. The Holy Spirit is then, let's leave it like this. with 3 points to encourage based on your 3 points in your outline. The first thing is we live in a wonderful time, the epoch of the Holy Spirit. It's unique in the history of the world. The last hour, the last day before the coming of Christ. That's amazing. Any time now, come Lord Jesus. Any time now, any moment. We live in the last dispensation, the last era, the last epoch, the last day, the last hour. That's how the Bible is. So live like it. And be encouraged that you've been privileged to live on this side of glory. This side of the cross and before glory comes. Second, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Worship and serve God with all you have. Know that the Spirit lives in you, and though you should be consumed, you are not, because Christ has been consumed in God's wrath for you on the cross. But live worshiping and serving Him each and every day. Live consecrated lives unto Him as the temple, as the ones who worship Him and serve Him. And third, know that the gifts have been given to you to remind you that there's a ministry of Christ that has been given to you by the Spirit for the glory of God and for the common good of this church. Every one of you. It may fall into the category of speaking, or it could fall in the category of serving gifts, but those gifts have been given for the common good so that you'll not only depend upon the Spirit for help with those gifts, you'll depend on one another and be sanctified in and through those gifts. Even when your gifts rub each other the wrong way, that's wonderful sanctification. Because you have to learn then to honor others above yourself and sometimes take a back seat when there's other gifts that are there to be used. And that's not easy for sinners. But when you do it, there's great joy. To end, we're wanting to be servants of the Word then. And you can see the threefold office that I mentioned earlier. We have a priesthood now, which is a sacrificial service of Christ by the Spirit. We have a prophethood of speaking love to one another, speaking the truth and love to one another by the Holy Spirit. And we have a kinghood where we are servants that already have experienced to some degree the exaltation, the glorification to come. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we're going to judge angels. And so we've been given this kingly inheritance and position in this world as those raised with Christ and seated with Him. So priest, prophet, king, as we think about that for our own lives. And then the next class will be on the Holy Spirit and sanctification. The Holy Spirit and how we become more like Christ, conform to His life. All right. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for what You have taught us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, full of the power of the Holy Spirit for our every need. Lord, for whatever need we have right now, let us come to You, knowing that You'll freely give it to us by Your Spirit. For those who need to know how to use their gifts more fully or more selflessly, we pray that You'd help them. For those who need to discover what their gifts are, that You would help them through Scripture and other counselors. Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to be consecrated unto You in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be set apart, sanctified. Let us be holy as You are holy. And help us, oh God, we pray that we would worship and serve You in spirit and truth. And we pray that we would know this great privilege in the time in which we live, a time like the creation, a time like the incarnation, a time that is this pregnant with expectation because we anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus at any moment. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.